Okay, we'll try this again. Good evening. Can you hear me now? So, for all you online, this is just the way it is here. So please come and see and visit us, and you can join the crowd here and yell at me. So, no, it is good to see everybody out this evening. I would move back a little bit, but the camera is already adjusted for this spot, so I won't have John up there running around. I don't know if anybody watched any of the videos from Myron, but trying to keep him on a camera was ridiculous. He was from here to there and back and forth, and you never knew which direction he was headed. So if that looks a little choppy and get dizzy chasing, that's what happens. But as we open up our Bible class this evening, we'll be looking at Amos 5 as we continue our study here of getting the prophet, or making it,
Words
to the prophet by, that's what it was called. So as we look at some of the minor prophets here, if you would please bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening praising your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings you've poured out to us and given us, and throughout our lifetime, throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of mankind, from the creation all the way to today. Heavenly Father, we come praising your name for all the wonderful opportunities you've given us in our life, and for all the blessings and the wonderful things we have in this country, especially that compared to the rest of the world, they really have no concept of how rich we really are, even the poorest among us. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us always to realize that blessing and to use it for your benefit and not for ours. Help us to always focus on you and do what we can to help others and to do what's right and to show your love in this world and bring all we can to Christ. Be with us as we open this study this evening. Help me to present it in a way that help understand what you're trying to get from this book and from this chapter. Watch over us. We thank you for this congregation. We ask you to be with all the ones we know of on our prayer list and in our announcements of going through different problems and procedures and difficulties. But Heavenly Father, we have so many that are coming back with some good news and some relief and some recoveries. So we thank you for those. Be with us and guide us and direct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to notice that my PowerPoint's pretty plain. It's all black and white. I don't do colors. My crayon box only had 8 colors, and 4 of them were broke. So I'm not a very designing person. But as we look at this chapter tonight, and we look at listen and remember what Doug has gone through in the last 3 or 4 chapters over the last month, really, with the breaks and stuff we've had. But remember Amos. We call him a minor prophet, but it's just because the books were short. You know, they weren't much of writers. They didn't have those big 57 chapter books. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's just called the prophets, and all the minor prophets are in one book, in Hebrew book. So when you see something referring to the book of prophets through the Old Testament, that's what it's talking about. They're the 12, yeah. If we remember our sunbeam class, you know, the divisions of the Old Testament, the 5-12, 5-5-12, there's 12 minor prophets and 5 majors. So, but Amos, I can relate to. He was a shepherd. He was pretty much uneducated. And God called him to do the best he could to spread the word that God had. And that's basically what I'm doing. So, as we look at this, remember, we read the book and we read the words, and sometimes we don't get the image of a real person doing real work, going to real places, having real difficulties to do what's written down. And how that was ever written down and kept all these years is because of the providence of God that we have this book. So here's a shepherd living south of Jerusalem, gets called and says, go up to Israel, up to the northern kingdom, about, you know, go up to Bethel, where the golden calf was installed to worship, so they didn't have to come down to Jerusalem. I'm not sure how he, you read the other prophets and different ones that have been sent out, and they rejected, or they refuse, or they complain, or they beg off, you know, I can't do this. You know, you had Jonah that ran away and tried to get away from it. Amos doesn't seem to have any of that. We don't have any record of it. So as he's standing, this prophet, or this shepherd, standing in the heart of their religious city, because Bethel's where everybody went to worship in the northern kingdom. It's where they came down to that temple with all the golden calves and all the idols and all the things that, and they still think they're children of God. They still think they're that nation of God. And here's this shepherd walking in the midst of them, maybe right into that same building, and standing up, proclaiming the words that you read in Amos. So it's not him writing a letter and sending it up to them, and they're reading it. This is him physically standing in front in this crowd, with all the priests and all the other ones around, you know, probably yelling at him and shouting him, trying to shout him down, and asking him questions. And so as we look at this, and like Doug pointed out, when he first starts off in the first couple chapters, it's God's going to come and he's going to cause punishment on all these nations around us. And they're saying, yeah, go get him. And he's going to punish Judah, the southern kingdom. Yeah, they think they're so high and mighty anyway. And then after chapter 2, he turns on Israel. And for all the rest of this book is, here's what you're doing wrong, here's what God says, here's what's going to happen. And he does it about 3 times as we kind of repeat this back and forth. But here's Amos, and remember when Sunday, Doug did chapter 4, we finished up 4, at the end of chapter 4, as he was going through all the woes and all the things that are happening, in verse 11, it's, I overthrew some of you, and when God overthrew, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So remember, they've been part of the northern kingdom, had already been captured and taken into captivity and come back. 100 years before, probably. And in that 100-year period, they are growing. They've taken back over their nation. They've prospered. They are in the crossroads of all the commerce. That's why they were doing so good. Everybody traveled across their country to get anywhere. And they are high and mighty in their own mind, right? They've got it together. They know what they're doing. And who's this shepherd standing in front of us telling us this stuff? But he's telling them, I overthrew some of you, that's when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. What's a brand plucked out of the burning? What's that sound like? Not branding iron. It's a stick. You got a stick that's on fire. You got the fire burning, and you pick up that one stick it was just thrown in, and you pull it back out so it doesn't burn up. He pulled the brand out of the fire. He saved you. He brought you back out of that last captivity. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. All through this, he's been saying, I did this and you didn't come back. I did this and you didn't come back. And this happened, but you still didn't come back. And I caused this to happen and you still didn't come back. So here's the end of it. I pulled you back from captivity and you still didn't come back to me. Thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. What's the New Testament tell us about facing God? Anybody? It's a fearful thing, right? The God, the Creator, who saved them, is unhappy with them. What they did, what they're doing, how they're living, doesn't add up to what he says they should be doing. For behold, he who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Here's who I'm telling you about. The Creator, the one who controls everything. What's their biggest sin? Idolatry. Who are the idols they're worshiping? The God that's supposed to do this, and the God that's supposed to do that, or that star, or this sun, or something else. And Amos is going to go through over and over and over and take their God and say, here's who made it. Here's who controls it. Here's who tells it what to do. It's our God that you're messing with, that you're not obeying. The God of hosts is his name. And they're probably sitting there saying, yeah, that's our God. Yeah, that's who we've served. That's from Abraham, right? We're children of Abraham, so we are in control of this. Even though they're not doing the way God told them to do it. They're not going to Jerusalem to worship. They're not doing everything right. So as you open up chapter 5, here's your shepherd standing in their midst saying, hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. What's a lamentation? What's a lament? Where do you normally hear about a lament or a lamentation? At a death, right? Or when you brought there's going to be a death anyway if you brought the wrong report, right? They're going to kill me. No, but a lament, you know, a funeral dirge. You want to think of it that way. Here is the shepherd, Amos, singing. And Kaufman's commentary, he points that out. He's probably singing this because this was written, the next parts of this, the first part of this chapter especially, is written as a dirge. It's got Hebrew poetry. It's got the meter, they called it, 3-2 meter for Hebrew. So this is a song. He could even be standing up here and acting like he's the mourner at a funeral singing one of their dirges with these words, or the tune, these words. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. I don't think we get that meter out of English. But you can kind of see, this is out of the ESV. I just forgot to put that on there. But this is out of the ESV. And the one thing I like about them is they put the chapters and the break the lines up. It's not just big paragraphs, one after another and you get lost in it. It's basically broken up. And they try to follow the Hebrew way it's written. So we can see kind of breaks there. So hear this word. Fall no more to rise as a virgin Israel. Do we see Israel as a virgin? Not today, not at this time, right? But she was God's child. Think of a father with a young daughter that's, pure, and somebody has killed her or taken her away or, defiled her. What's that father going to be like? But what's that father going to be like if that child, that pure child, sells herself on her own? You see that? That's how God's feeling about Israel. Because they're worshiping somebody else besides him. They're turning their affections to somebody else besides him. Yes?
Quite a few years ago, I spent at least 2 hours on the phone with a man from the church who was an ex-army sniper. Mm-hmm. So he was used to doing some awful things. And his daughter had just been molested by a family friend.
Yeah.
And I'm talking to him about, you know, you can't do what you want to do. It was hard.
Oh, yeah.
The anger, you could just...
Oh, yeah. I think everybody feel that way, you know. So, like I said, I was never blessed with daughters, Sarai. But my son, youngest son, who pretty mild, pretty meek, he could handle himself if he needed to, but he was never the one out, you know, shooting guns. He was never the raunchiest one. He was never one out to do anything like that. But he's going to have a 12-year-old. And he started to joke around about finding somebody that's got a spare shotgun he can borrow for about 10 years, right? Because he's starting to see that coming. He's starting to feel that dread and what's coming up. But that's... When we look at this song, when we look at how God is thinking about Israel and Judah, all his children, he took them, he saved them, he takes them from Egypt, he's brought them through the wilderness, he's put them in a paradise. And every step of the way, it's, I've got this, I don't want to do that, you can't make me do that, I want to do it this way, right? Everything you heard is from your children. Why? Right? Why? That was always the one that just kind of made your hair curl, isn't it? You need to do this, but why? Right? That's how Israel treated God. She's forsaken on her land, and there's nobody to save her, nobody to raise her back up. There are, you know, how did she get in trouble the first time, you know, type things, as they turned to other people instead of God and got in trouble. Right now, so they think they're at the top of the world. They think they've got control. They are the biggest nation. There's nobody around them anymore that has any power. Babylon's fallen. Assyria is not anything to think about yet, you know. But there's nobody around that's going to help Israel. For thus saith the Lord God. And this is continuing on that song. The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left of the house of Israel. So remember this kind of city states? Every city kind of had their own army, but then they put those armies together to fight as a nation, or every tribe, the major cities of every tribe. But a city that used to be able to pull out 1,000 soldiers and take off, now it's only going to have... Only now has 100 out of that 1,000, 10%. But soon that 100's only going to be 10. What kind of an army can you build with 10 men versus an army that comes out as 1,000? For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. The title of our lesson tonight. Seek me and live. The Lord talking to Israel. Don't look to Bethel. And where's Amos right now talking? He's standing in the middle of Bethel. Don't seek Bethel. Don't enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go to exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Did you notice in this verse 2, fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel. What tense is that? Present tense. What's everything else he's been talking about? Future tense. It shall, it will, it, you know, this is... Where do we see something like this before? They call it a prophetic tense. The prophet's saying it's already happened. It's good as done. We've heard that before, right? This is the end. It's done. The virgin is fallen. Where did we hear that before? How about in Revelations? Babylon is fallen. Although he's looking at future tense, it's that same prophetic looking ahead, but it's already done. God has already said, this is what's going to happen, so you might as well say it has happened. It may take another 50 years, 30 years, whatever it was, before the northern kingdoms were all taken away. But at this point, when Amos is standing in the midst of them, it's as good as already happened.
I was going to say, he's standing right there in the midst of all the temple worship that's going on, and all the decadence, all the immorality, and he's able to point out some of these things as he's saying it, right? Yeah. It is fallen.
The same group of people that were with him before, a few sentences back, saying, yeah, we're going to see them fall, we're going to see that nation fall, we're going to see that God's going to take care of them, and we are God's chosen. You know, Gilgal shall surely go to exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Kaufman quotes another commentator, I can't even say the guy's name. But they say it's kind of a play on words in Hebrew, or a play on the letters in the words. You know, because what one word means, and you change a letter, and it means something completely different, but close. He says that really comes back to saying Gilgal will go to the gallows, and Bethel will become the devil's. So. Where's Beersheba?
South of the southern kingdom.
Okay. So why did Jeroboam make them a palace or a temple in Bethel? Because he didn't want them to go down and have to go to Jerusalem into the other nation, right? But he said it was too far for them to travel to Jerusalem, so we'll make it closer. You still go south, but it's just, you don't have to cross the border this way, right? Well, Bethel is now four times as far away as what Jerusalem is, but that's their other worship spot. Now, whether it's because of all the ancient, what happened in Beersheba? All the stories about what happened in Beersheba with all the different characters of the Bible, Isaac and different ones, as they were coming back and forth, Beersheba had some important things happening down through there. So is that, it's not Jerusalem, but it's still one of our old places, right? Kind of tie us in there. So they still think they're worshiping God. They still think they're doing what's right. They're doing it their way, but they know God would approve. Heard that before? There's nothing wrong with it. Let this teach us to be careful. Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Again, what's it mean to seek the Lord? Is he lost? Is he hiding? We're the ones that are lost. Right? When you say, tell somebody to go seek, hide and seek, the old game. But when you tell somebody to go seek out something or find something, right? But he's saying, seek the Lord. Find out what my requirements are, or what my teachings are, what my requirements I need, expect from you, what my expectations are of you, and do that. Because God's right there. But are we doing what he tells us to? Are we doing it the way he wants it done? Lest he, God, breaks out like a fire in the house of Joseph. Where's the house of Joseph? What's the two biggest tribes in Israel, northern kingdom?
Ephraim and Manasseh.
Ephraim and Manasseh. And who are they? Joseph's sons. Remember? So when they talk about the house of Joseph, they're talking about the northern kingdom, because it still all goes back to Joseph for those two tribes, or those two groups. God's going to break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it will devour with none to quench it for Bethel. When it happens, when it starts, there's no stopping. There's nothing that's going to stand up to God or what he uses to do to accomplish whatever it is, right? O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. What's wormwood?
Very bitter substance.
Yeah, poison. Yeah. Nobody really wants it. You don't use it for your supper seasoning. Yeah, it's.
There's a reference in Shakespeare to nursing mothers when they're trying to wean their child, to put wormwood so that the baby would stop sucking.
He's talking about those that are taking justice, the ones that are in charge of the law, that we're supposed to be doing things for the right way. We're taking justice and turning it into something that you cannot stand to have. Turning it into something bitter, something that's offensive, something that's keep you away from it. Destroying justice. Those who destroy justice and cast down righteousness to the earth. How do you cast something down to the earth? Throw it down? But what normally happens when you cast something to the earth? It's dead. You've buried it. You've taken righteousness and killed it. This is what God sees in the northern kingdom, in Israel, nation of Israel. He, back to he, God, and that's one thing, different commentators, and like old Butterfield used to tell us, you know, a commentator, I forget who told him that, or he heard it somewhere, but yeah, a commentator is just another commentator, right? Just another guy expressing his opinion, but you got to give, you know, somebody like Kaufman and different ones like that that have really spent their life, you know, a lot of their life writing and using things and helping us to understand better, because they got a lot more knowledge than I ever will. But now I lost where I was going. The God who made the Pleiades and Orion. Where's our astronomers? Anybody ever seen Pleiades and Orion? Anybody not ever see Pleiades and Orion? Looked out south in the summer here, see the belts of Orion? You follow that up and you see the little cluster of blue stars? That's Pleiades. These two stars are mentioned over and over and over throughout the Bible as examples. So we're talking old history here, right? This happened thousands of years ago. But they're still looking at the same stars we are. Things have not changed that much, right? Important things in this earth that are physical are still here because of God. And he's still controlling them. He still placed them there, and he still controls them until Jesus returns. Then it all disappears. You think of the power that it takes to keep things. Think of the power it would take to destroy everything. But he who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night. Remember song, poem? He takes the night and turns it to day, and takes the day and turns it to night. He controls the sun. He controls the rotation of the earth. He who calls the waters from the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. How's he do that? How does God call the waters from the sea and puts it on the earth? Been doing it all day.
Rain.
Rain, okay. Evaporation of the sea. But where's something else you see every late summer? You hear about them. You hope you're not in the middle of them. Hurricanes. Talk about pulling the water out of the sea and dumping it on the land. That's a hurricane. Right? Comes from Africa and comes clear across and builds and builds and builds and dumps, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons in Kentucky, you know, in the middle of nowhere. God controls that. God caused that. God, that's his environment, you know. Where's the biggest example we've seen that? He called forth the waters and covered the earth, and only 8 people survived. Same God, same example, right? So whether you want to think of it as a rainstorm, a hurricane, or the Genesis flood, God's the same. The Lord is his name. Remember, he's talking to these people, think they're in control, that they're the ones that have the rights to set things up. He who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that the destruction comes upon the fortress. What is there that can stand up to the force of God? What people can stand up to the force of God? Nobody. Nothing. Mankind cannot build anything to suppress God. I know what I was going to say about the commentators. You notice in this chapter especially, Amos kind of goes back and forth. He talks about God, and once he jumps and throws something against them. And then he talks about God, and there's been some comments that, well, somebody went in there and chopped this all up, because nobody would preach like this. Right? Well, what's the style of preaching usually called out here in the country? Shotgun sermon, right? You just kind of hit and miss, and you throw stuff all over the place, and you go from this point to that point to this point to that point, and they don't tie together, but it all comes out, right? So there's some scholars that say, well, somebody went in here and messed this all up, and that's not how Amos would have done it. Well, they're expecting a scholarly shepherd to write it all out, right? No. Again, he was a shepherd. He didn't have the training. He wasn't a prophet. He didn't go to prophet school, you know. He didn't have the prophet PhD. That's what prophet.
How many times would he have been interrupted by the
leaders
of the idolatry,
right?
Idolatrous
shrines. Right. And when was this actually written down?
You know, of course it's, you know, from God. We know it was inspired from, you know, inspired men writing this. Whoever it was that wrote it down, whether it was Amos or if he could write, or was it somebody else later, but, you know, kind of hit and miss, here's how it came to them. But that's how God wanted it. It's exactly, we have to believe that. This book is laid out in the format that God wanted us to have it. But anyway, so it talks about the destruction going forth from God, but then they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Who's the they? All of Israel. All the wealthy ones, all the controlling ones, all the government, all the religious, all the ones that stand at, where were the courts in old times in a city? At the city gates. Remember, they had those big open gates, and they'd have multiple gates, but they'd have kind of an enclosure around off where the gates went through, and that's where the guys would get together, the elders, and they would listen to problems, and they would try to solve the issues and come up with the rulings, and That's where everything was done. If you had a problem with another person and who's going to settle this out, you didn't have the lawyers and the court systems we do. You went to the city gates and you said, this guy did this to me and I think it should be this, right? And they would make that decision and you had to abide by the elders. That's how it was working. But if they're the ones that are supposed to be the judges, making the rules, making the righteous judgments, and they hate anybody that tells them they're wrong at the gate, or anybody that speaks the truth, and God is over here saying, treat everybody right, do what, you know, take care of the poor, take care of the widows, take care of the... And these guys are in it for profit. We'll see this here in a minute. They, whoever that is, all the ones that are guilty and causing this punishment that's coming, is the they. Therefore, okay, these are the guys at the gate. These are the ones that are having the trouble. They're causing the problems. Therefore, because you the they, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. So it's the age-old mankind problem of the guy that's got the money takes it from the guy that doesn't have as much, right? We see this over and over and over in human history. As soon as somebody gets a little extra power, who do they go after? The weakest ones they can find. The ones that won't fight back or can't fight back. You who have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Why not? They're going to get grabbed and taken in captivity. Because where does it say that when they go into captivity, who's going to go? The ones in the fancy houses, the one that lives up on the, remember chapters 1 and 2?
House of Bashan.
Cows of Bashan. I'm going to come and take you away. It's not Calgon, that was Bashan. So, but because of these problems, you're not going to have the pleasant life you think you have right now. So, for I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. Israel. I know how many of your transgressions, not just one or two, not just against me, there's many, many, many. How great they are. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and who turn aside the needy in the gate. The ones in control. A righteous man trying to do what's right and gets has problems because of him trying to do right because the other guy's not wanting to do right, and he's got more money. The one who takes a bribe to settle a dispute, and the one who pays the most gets the right verdict, right? Or the one who doesn't have enough money because he's so poor doesn't even get to talk to him, gets turned aside. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such time, for it is an evil time. If you're prudent, if you're poor, you don't have any money, and you can't fight the system, you're better off just being quiet. That's being prudent. It's not right, but that's what he's saying. This is an evil time. When did that quit? When did the evil time quit? It never has it? It's always been evil. There's been evil somewhere, and there's always that If there's nobody that's righteous that can stand up to evil, evil's going to take over. What's the old saying? When the honest man, whatever, stays silent, evil will always win. Right? Somebody has to take that stand. Who took our stand? Jesus. He overcame evil for us. But are we the ones that are still living like Israel? Do we proclaim we love God, but we mistreat people? I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm out during the week causing all kinds of problems. That was Israel's issue. They claimed to be God's people, but they didn't live according to God's ways. Just because we claim to be a Christian, just because we were baptized, just because mom and dad were, and because of histories, it doesn't matter. If day by day you're not serving God and living for Him and doing it His way, you're upsetting God. You'll be taken into captivity. What's going to happen when Jesus returns and He finds us not waiting or watching? Seek good and not evil, that you may live. There's another seek. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Sounds like right, huh? As you have said. This is one of their sayings. Amos is very satirical in all of this. He may not come right out and see it. We may not see it exactly in the words, but you got to remember, he's sitting there in their temple pointing things out. Pleiades and Orion, we're going to hear the names of a couple of gods and idols they carry around that are stars that are very similar. He's pointing these things out, bang, 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 bang. We just don't catch it in English. We weren't there at the time to see how it was set out. But they're saying to one another, seek good, not evil, that you too may live, that you may live, so that the Lord God of hosts will be with you. Seek it, but not live it. Is that possible? Can you have a heart that's not, can you have a heart that's seeking God and trying to do His way and then be evil and do things in an evil way and not treat people right and to cause issues, you know, or take money from others that don't have as much? And everybody says, no, that can't be me because I'm not rich. Right? Nobody in here is rich, right? Nope. What's the definition of rich? I've said it before. Somebody's got a dollar more than I do. They're richer than me. Right? It doesn't matter the amount. We've been blessed with what we have. We've got to live that way and treat others in a way that they can be, you know, to help them as much as we can. But he goes on. This is Amos continuing it, though. He says, you're saying, seek good and not evil. I'm saying, hate evil and love good. Turns it around on them. You're not just looking for it. You're supposed to have it. Love it. That it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Remember he said, this is going to happen. Israel's the bride is dead. You know, it's gone. This is already, God has said, you're going to be carried off. You're going to be punished along with the other nations here. Everybody's going to go. But there's that hope. There's always that remnant that Doug talked to us about that time. You know, there's always been a remnant of the church. There's always been God's people carried through no matter how bad the situation was. There's always going to, you know, at the end of this captivity that they're getting ready to go into in the next 50 years, there's going to be that remnant that comes back. And what he's saying is, you better start shaping up now. It's too late to fix it. But you better, because there's going to be that remnant, and you better hope God gives you some to keep your name going. The nation of Israel never comes back. There is never that northern kingdom again. Those tribes are getting dispersed, and they can never come back together as a tribe. But hate evil and love good. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. That is his name, remember, verse 1, verse 2. In all the squares there shall be wailing, and in the streets they shall say, alas, alas, and they shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst. What's that sound like? What's the song we always sang at Passover, or we sing sometimes as a hymn? I will pass over you. Remember, the angel of death passed over the Israelites that had the doors painted and everything ready. But he went through Egypt. Now he's saying, I am going to pass through your midst, says the Lord. There's going to be so much wailing and problems and people dying, and there's going to be so much lamenting that they're going to have to turn to the farmers, because there's not going to be enough people to do the proper funeral for a Jewish funeral. They have the professional wailers out there singing and yelling and moaning and crying, and, you know, they're going to have to turn to the farmers and those in the vineyards doing it, because there's going to be so much bad stuff happening at once. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. Day of the Lord. Well, we could spend a whole lesson on that. I'll give that to Doug one of these days for a sermon. Over through the Bible. Day of the Lord. When's it going to happen? They were looking forward to it, because that's when the other nations are going to get their punishment. He's saying, you're looking for the day of the Lord. It's going to happen to you. It's going to be like if a man's fled from a lion and a bear meets him. Right? You get chased by the lion, you run away, and you run into a bear. Or you go into the house, you lean up against the wall, but there's a snake there and it strikes you. One commentator says that or could be and in Hebrew. So it would be, you ran from the lion, you met the bear, you got by him, you finally went to the house, and rested on the house, and you got bit by a snake. No matter what happens, it's going to happen to you. There is no escape. That's what this is going to be like. It's going to be darkness, not light. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Don't be expecting to make it through the day of the Lord when he comes for judgment. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings from your fattened animals, I'll not even look at them. And take away from me the noise of your songs and the melody of your harps. I'm not even going to listen to it. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They had their organized religion that they went to, their ceremonies and everything else that they were doing. God hated it because it wasn't the way he wanted it. And because they were saying, I'm religious, that they're mistreating the unfortunate and the poor, and they are not treating people right. They're not righteous. They're wrong in the heart, so their worship is in vain. You know, do we catch ourselves sometime at worship, but our heart's not in it? I'm more worried about what's on my cell phone than what's being said. I'm more worried about what I'm going to do after service than what we're worshiping, singing a song to God, and I'm worried about where I'm going to go eat lunch. Do Do we worry more about our possessions than our heart? Do we worry, you know? Same thing that these people are being convicted of, we have to watch out ourselves. Finish this up. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sitki your king and Kayan your star god, your images that you made for yourselves, and I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. There's those two stars. Who made them? They made those idols to represent stars that God made. They made them with the material that God presented them with and gave them to use. But they wouldn't worship God. They would rather. And this isn't just this group. He says, clear back from the time I took you through the wilderness, you had idols with you the entire time. You made the golden calf while I was given the laws. You carried them through the deserts with you, hidden away from Moses. Because what happened when Joshua went to take him into the land? Put away your images, your graven images. But they didn't, and they found more. They'd rather worship a wooden or a stone or a gold or whatever else than the true God of hosts.